Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, November 13th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we come to thee again and thank thee for this privilege we have in sharing thy word. We pray that in sharing thy word, that your Holy Spirit will guide us so that it may be done in faithfulness. Father, thy word is the source of all truth. It is the gift to mankind, so that we may know the abundance of your love and mercy. Father, bless us as we continue our study in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see. Okay, we're in chapter 11, I believe. Yep, Matthew chapter 11. Picking up where we left off, picking up in verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Okay, let's look at this word, piped. Wrong button here, piped. Okay, piped or mourned or harped. It's identifying with the gospel, prophesying with tears, singing a new song. New song identifies with the gospel. That's the new song. Giving of thanks and praise. So let's take a look at some verses here. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 34, 39. And Zadok the priest took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. So this piping, again, is identifying with bringing forth the word of God. Same thing with harps, the harp. Bringing a harp identifies with bringing the gospel. Well, we've looked at that in our study of Revelation, where the saints are out on the sea, walking on the sea, figurative language of walking out into the world, and harps were given unto them. Playing the harp is to bring forth the gospel. We read in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. And even things without giving light, giving sound, whether piped or harped, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I, knowing not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Okay, again, we look into 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with psaltery, and a tabouret, and the pipes, and the harps, before them, that they shall prophesy. Again, identifying, prophesying. And to prophesy identifies really with bringing forth the gospel. You know, the prophets prophesized. God speaks of holy men of old who speak when God, the Holy Spirit, moves them. And, of course, it's recorded in the Bible, and we have it today. So we prophesy also whenever we say, thus saith the Lord, and then bring the word of God. And it's all identified with instruments, playing the different instruments, the pipe and the harp, the tabret, and it identifies with prophecy. Isaiah 90, verse 29, ye shall have a song, again identifying with the gospel, as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of the heart, as when one goeth with a pipe to come unto the mountain of Jehovah, to the mighty one of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 3, moreover, David and the captains of the hosts separated to the service of the sons of Asher and of Hermon and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with the psaltery, with the cymbals, and a number of the workmen according to their service was of the sons of Asher, Zakur, and Joseph, and Neaniah, and Asalera, the sons of Asher, under the hands of Asher, which prophesied according to the order of the king of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, and Zerai, and Jezahiah, Hazabiah, and Mathathiah, six under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Again, identifying the harp with prophesying. In Job chapter 30, verse 31, my harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ unto the voice of them that weep. And why mourning? You know, the mourning, of course, is to mourn for the unsaved, to mourn for those who have gone astray. And so we bring the harp and we bring the gospel to those who are lost, those who have gone astray, and we mourn over them. In Psalms 33, we read in verses 1 through 4, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise Jehovah with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Now, I know we've looked at that new song before. See if I have I don't have a link to that. But the new song, again, is identifying with the gospel. It's the New Testament song. It's the new song. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. And there is the key. for the word of Jehovah is right, and all his works are done in truth. The new song is the word of God, particularly in the New Testament. It's the grace. Psalm 43, verse 3 and 4. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me onto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Psalms 98, verse 1. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Did we read this? Maybe just repeat it. Yeah, okay. See, that's a redundancy. God, you know, when we look particularly in the New Testament, then we see that God brings up things in a redundant way two or three or four times, then, you know, really focusing in, saying, you know, this is important. And all of God's word, of course, is important. So Psalm 98, verse 1. O sing unto Jehovah a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, his right hand and his holy arm. And who is the right hand of God? It's Christ. Hath gotten him the victory. Christ has gotten the victory. Jehovah hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto Jehovah with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sounds of a cornet, make a joyful noise before Jehovah, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before Jehovah. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. And equity identifies with justice. Psalm 14, verses 5 through 7. Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite. Jehovah lifted up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto Jehovah with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Revelation chapter 5, 7 and 8. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In Revelation 15, we read in verses 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang, let's go back a little bit here, you know, again, give a little bit of a better understanding of what's going on. The sea identifies with the world. So it's a sea of glass mingled with fire. Fire identifies with judgment. And the harp brings both, grace and judgment. You know, the number five is usually identified with that. But anyway, this is fire. Fire is identifying with judgment. And then those who had gotten victory, those who have become born again, and victory over the beast and over the image of his mark and over the number of his name. And the number of his name is 666, identifying with two-thirds. That's what 666 is. It's two-thirds. It's the number of the beast, number of mankind. So they have over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, out into the world, continuing to bring the gospel. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. One is the law, and one is the grace. So let's reread that. The song of Moses identifies with the law, and the song of the Lamb identifies with the grace. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints." Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Jehovah hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of Jehovah and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the oil, of course, identifies with the Holy Spirit, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, identifying people as trees, and the planting of Jehovah, that he might be glorified. You know, proclaiming liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You know, as we look into the New Testament and we see the clash between the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and separated that from the people, the poor. And God speaks of the poor in spirit. But that picture of the people that are really, you know, kind of haven't been liberated. The Holy Spirit, of course, hasn't been poured out yet either. That happens after Christ ascends unto heaven. But nevertheless, the picture of the fact that they have been imprisoned. And Jesus told them, you know, do what they say, but not what they do. Because they are contradictive in their ways. Let's just look at that one more time. He had sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And the same problem is today. Many of the churches of today, you know, people are imprisoned in them. They have false prophets, false gospels. Yet, you know, the word is still, going through those places, and people can be fed off that. But they need to be liberated from it. And over time, I believe many people, well, I know for a fact, many, many people have been liberated. And that continues on, I think, it'll probably continue on to the end. God speaks of those who dwell in the house of Satan and they're not aware of it. And he says, hold fast that which you have. He speaks about that in Revelation. We have the poor. And again, we're all poor in spirit. I made that point earlier on. But I think there is a contrast here, you know, to the fact that those of us who are born again, those who are under the hearing and sanctified, and maybe or maybe not are born again, but they're poor in the spirit, because again they've been imprisoned, they've been captive. Okay, Isaiah 66, verse 10: Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. In Jerusalem, there's two Jerusalems. There's Jerusalem above and there's Jerusalem below. One is corporate, one is spiritual. Jerusalem above is the body of Christ. It is the picture of the bride of Christ, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. We read about that in Revelation. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. And ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Okay, we cry out, we cry, for, again, goes back ultimately to those who are unsaved that we're bringing the gospel to. And in this case, it appears to be a picture, the idea. This could be Jerusalem below also. So this may be the picture. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem. So that's like a corporate body. And be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, for all ye that mourn for her. So I think when we see the idea here of being mourning for her, because we're crying out for their salvation, we mourn for the loss. So again, I do believe that Jerusalem is the Jerusalem below. Jeremiah 12:4, how long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither? for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. And then again, you know, the beasts identify with the unsaved, obviously, I think. And the birds, you know, again, the birds of prey, it could be also the sparrow. But, you know, the birds of prey or the fowls that dwell within on the branches. I think we're going to come up to a parable concerning that. Okay, John 11:32. Then when Mary was come there where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, and so his body corrupting, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Okay, so the focus of this all, again, is mourning and identifying with the harp. And again, you know, the piping, the different instruments, the songs, the new song, all of that identifies with the gospel. It identifies with prophesying with tears, singing a new song, crying out and crying for those who don't respond. They're under the hearing, but they're not responding. And many are called, but few are chosen. So prophesying with tears, singing a new song, the gospel song, giving thanks and praise, identifying with those instruments. Okay, we have mourned, and now we just looked at mourn. Maybe I have some more verses. Let me see what I got here. No, it's the same one. Okay. And lamented. All right. Now, in Luke gives us a little more information on what's going on, and it also, I think this identifies also with the same time period here, but there's more information. So let's read in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. You know, when we look at the number 7, we know that 7 is the perfection of whatever God has in view. And 2 by 2, the number 2 identifies with the body of Christ. It identifies with the corporate church, or it identifies with the body of Christ, the true church of God. And what's interesting is you have 70 of them being sent out 2 by 2. So there's 35 groups of individuals that are going out bringing the gospel out during the days of Jesus. And so I remember there's quite a few people in Pentecost when the Lord, the Ascension, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. I forget the number, but it was quite a few thousand. But anyway, 70 also, two by two, sent out. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So this whole New Testament era is a time period and picture of the harvest, to reaping, the separating of the wheat from the tares. The tares look like wheat until it starts to bring forth its fruit. Then you can tell the difference. And now I think during this time period is the harvest, the separating of the wheat from the tares. And I think that we can identify with that with the whole New Testament era. But we definitely can identify that with the last days. And we've been well spent in those last days. Send forth the laborers onto the harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. And of course, we know that the wolves identify with Satan, and the lambs, of course, are identifying with the believers. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And unto whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. You know, by taking no scrip or no shoes, and saluting no man along the way, but I think the picture here, neither purse nor script, but particularly script. I think script is identifying, of course, with identifying with bringing a particular message, a plan. And God says he gives that to you at the time that you need it. He puts the words into your mouth. He particularly talks about that at the end of the world, in the end days, when he talks about them being brought up and being judged by, you know, I forget the particular words, but being judged in the churches ultimately. And it talks about, that there's divisions within the family itself. But, you know, he says in those days not to worry about what you need to say, because I'm going to give it to you at the time. So it's not till the end of the world, and again, during the Great Tribulation, which we're well spent into, that God has given us the language, an understanding, an information on what we need to know, which we get from the Bible, of course. As we compare Scripture to Scripture, as we work through Scripture, he's giving us these things. But he doesn't give it till the end of the world. The book of Revelation, I don't think it's ever been understood by anyone, you know, in the past, only in these past, 50 or 60 years maybe, whatever that period of time may be, when God starts to open that book up. And even that book today, many people, because they're not carefully handling the Word of God, they're not looking at the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So that's not, people are not doing that, unfortunately, and I hear a lot of people, and of course, they have a private interpretation. They make up the things, the meaning of these things, and of course, we can't do that. The Bible is not open for private interpretation. Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace to this house. And of course, that's the gospel, bringing peace. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from the house to house, and into unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as set before you. And heal the sick, the sin-sick souls, by bringing the gospel, that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But unto whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of the city, of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Let me just scroll up a second and see. Okay. As coming nigh unto you. Now, we've looked at dust before. The dust identifies with, the food of Satan. Remember, God spoke in the garden that he'd be on his, Satan would crawl on his belly, picture of the serpent, the snake. And dust would be his food. And dust, of course, identifies, we have found out, is really the flesh of people, the flesh of men. And, you know, the flesh returns to dust. Most of dust is made up, I forget the high, it's a high percentage, and I know we spoke about it before, I had the specifics, but I don't remember the specifics, but it was high, maybe 60 or 70% of dust is from dead skin. Okay, verse 12, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of for Sodom and for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done unto you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, thou shalt be thrust down to hell. Now, when we look at this information here, we see it's the same kind of language, a little bit different, but the same kind of language written in Matthew 11:21. And we're reading of this in Luke. But again, when we put all this together, we have the full picture of what's happening. You know, I embarked on a study a while back, and I just never finished it, and maybe one day I'll get back to it. It's a pretty difficult study. And I know a lot of people have done, you know, worked out things with the harmony of the Gospels, trying to lay all of the different verses and bring everything together in one message, bringing it out, you know, with using all four Gospels in order to expound the entire truth. But God has divided these things up in the four Gospels as we read about them. You know, Matthew deals with a lot of parables. We're going to start seeing a lot of parables. As a matter of fact, I think after we finish the book of Matthew, maybe that's what we'll do is look at parables. Just go and look at parables. And amongst those parables, we'll be looking for for historical parables, too. Because parables is the key. And Jesus teaches us how to look at parables, how to interpret parables. He gives us at least three, that I probably can remember, at least three parables that he interprets. And you can see how he interprets them, and that's how we are to interpret these parables. And when we interpret these parables, we interpret the entire Bible. You know, the Bible says that Christ spoke with parables, and went out of parables spake he not. So he always taught with parables. Every word that came out of his mouth ultimately is a parable. Every word of the Bible ultimately is a parable, at least the stories and the different pictures that God gives us, they're all parables. They deliver a spiritual picture. There's a moral picture, there's a historical picture, and there's a spiritual picture. The book of Revelation is just nothing but parables. Nothing in the book of Revelation particularly is literal in the sense of the descriptions of the different things that are going on. Like the dragon with the seven heads and ten horns, and the woman with the crown and the sun under her feet, the moon under her feet, and she's covered with the sun, and all of these different pictures, you know, the idea of walking on the sea with a harp, all parables. And again, we cannot go to today's newspaper to interpret these things. But there does seem to be some ties in what's going on in the world today. Once we look at the scriptures and we see the historical picture, we see the moral picture, and then we see, of course, the spiritual picture, and then there's some tie-ins into the world of what's going on. For instance, you know, Israel becoming a nation, okay? That's a tie-in. That's something that's literally out in the world that we can see, and God speaks about it in the Bible. And that gives us a time clue that the time is at hand. We're at the end of the world. That's how we know absolutely, without a doubt, without any doubt, there's nothing to even speak about, that we know that it is the time of the Great Tribulation. We know that it is the time of the end days. And it's a long period of time. I mean, we're looking 70 years ago or so. When was it? 1948, I believe, that Israel became a nation. So we're looking like 70 years, And there's still more time. So it's a long period of time, maybe 80 or 90 years, roughly speaking, before the Lord will come from that time period. But it's something that God reaches out and gives us some information. And there's another one that gives us the knowledge of knowing that we are very, very close, that we're coming to the end of that period. And that is, Isaiah 14, where God speaks about Leviathan being judged, Satan being judged. Is this the man? And we're going to look at those things, I think, a little bit in the Gospel of Matthew here, in some of the parables, maybe, I think. Okay, so let's go back. He that heareth you, verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. Now, how is that? You know, again, if we're faithful in bringing God's word and saying, thus saith the Lord, and not adding on to it and not taking away from it, but giving it. Sometimes we paraphrase out of memory, of course. There are key points. But staying true to the word of God. He that heareth you, if you bring in the word of God, heareth Christ, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, hates you, why? Because of the words that you're speaking, despiseth me. And he that despises me, despise him that sent me. That's the Father. And the 70 returned again with joy. Now remember, in the beginning of Matthew here, when we're looking at these particular verses, God was speaking about the 70 that was sent out two by two. Okay. Actually, that's here in Luke 1. Wasn't it in Matthew 2? Let me take a look. I thought it was Matthew 2 also. Okay, now. All right, in any event, the point of judgment is here, what connects these two chapters, chapter 11 of Matthew, at least this portion, and this portion of Luke, which is chapter 10. But now we're coming to more information, and the 70 returned. Remember, he sent them out two by two, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now this idea of Satan as lightning fall from heaven, there are three heavens. And my understanding at this point in time, anyway, is this is the heaven that dwells within the body of Christ. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Prior to that, the unsaved were hearing the word of God and responding to the law, but they didn't become born again per se, but of course they were God's elect. But Satan was dwelling. Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. You know, when you become saved, Satan can't get to you from within. He comes to you from without, okay? And he assaults you from without. But when you are unsaved and not born again, he comes from you from within and without. The hearts of men are desperately wicked. Who could know it? The Bible tells us. So I think that's the picture of the idea of he's casting out the body, Satan, out of the body of Christ. And they're going to become born again. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But first he has to bind the strong man. And the strong man, of course, is Satan. And once he binds the strong man, he does that at the cross. And then he, of course, we have the ascension and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And that is the picture, again, of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But God is giving us the picture that through the bringing of the gospel, the 70 that went out, two by two, identifying particularly with the church, the New Testament church, you know, because we look at the Old Testament church ended with John the Baptist. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now at this point we have the disciples, and they are the New Testament's, prophets. And it's a whole different thing. The gospel of peace has come, the ability of people becoming born again, people being loosed from the prisons, as we were reading earlier. So let's go back and read again now, verse 17. And the 70th returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And that gives us a little clue of something that's going on in Revelation. Behold, as far as explaining, because Revelation, again, is a synopsis of the entire Bible, in the sense of the picture of God's work, in a nutshell, I guess you would say. 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto the babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said, privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye have heard, and have not heard them. Okay, let's look here at... Here's a picture of neither was Satan found any place anymore in heaven. So it's kind of identifying with these words here that we see, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Let's read Revelation chapter 12, 7, where we read, and there was war in heaven. You know, and that's the big thing, you know. Satan is a created being, and he was in the garden. And I think we're going to read some parable about this a little later in Matthew. But anyway, Satan is a created being, and he's in the garden. And eventually, of course, he deceives Adam and Eve, and they sin. And that's where the fall of Satan was. That's where the fall of man was at that point in time. Now, there may be something going on in his heart prior to that, because, you know, He looked to himself as God. He was filled with pride. Okay. But the question becomes, has Satan ever been literally in heaven where God is? And I don't think so. I don't think the Bible tells us that anywhere that I can read anyway. Again, there are three heavens that the Bible speaks about. There's the first heaven. And again, I may get these a little confused as which is which. But one of the heavens, of course, is identifying where God is, where he exists. Another heaven identifies where the gospel is being preached. Again, for instance, in a congregation or any place where the gospel is being preached. And the rain, that's the latter rain or the former rain, the earlier rain, which identifies with the gospel. Water always identifies with the gospel. Rain always identifies with the gospel. And it's being poured out. It's being rained. Picture of baptism, again, you know, identifying with the sprinkling of the water and being filled eventually, hopefully, with the Holy Spirit if one becomes born again. So that's the heaven above, off the pulpit, let's say, where the preaching of the Word of God is. And then there is the other heaven. And the other heaven, which, again, I'm not sure, I don't remember particularly first, second, and third, but the other heaven is within the body of Christ, within the believer. You know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are seated with Christ where? In heavenly places. Where is that? In our hearts, ruling and reigning with him. What are we ruling and reigning over? Ruling and reigning over our flesh. We're repenting and rejecting the devil. Resisting the devil. Resist the devil and he will depart from you. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. If you resist the devil, he will depart from you. Okay, I don't know that man has the ability to resist the devil unless God gives him the ability. Matter of fact, I'm sure of that. He has to make us the will and to do of his good pleasure. He has to give us the strength and the power to resist the devil. He has to make us to become born again. It's all his work. And so the fact that we are responding to him of these things is gives us the knowledge of our salvation or our relationship with God. As he said, if your heart condemn ye not, then of course you have a relationship with God. You're born again. You know that. But if your heart condemn you, you only have to look into your heart. People are afraid to do that. If you look into your heart, you'll see what you're filled up, what you really are, where your desires really are. Okay, are they towards the kingdom of heaven? Is your eye single? Is it focused in on Christ? Or is your eye on the world? You know, we may look good to other men, you know, outwardly, you know, we may be reasonably very good just in the flesh as it appears to other men. But what's going on in the heart? And the heart is directly connected to the mind. And so what's going on in the mind? And the mind is identifying with what the heart wants. Does the heart want Jesus Christ? Does the heart want to be born again? Does the heart identify with the fact that you're born again? Or do you have a repentant heart? Are you constantly in repentance when you discover that you're starting to veer off to sin? Because, again, we look out into the world, and the world is constantly coming at us with many, many different things that tempt us. So, you know, what's going in the heart? That's the key to the knowledge. Does your heart condemn you, or does it condemn you not? Okay, let's pick up. I'll start off, well, let me see, I finished off in 24, I think. Yeah, I did. So let's pick up Revelations 12:7. And there was war in heaven, we're starting there. Michael and his angels. Michael assuredly is Jesus Christ. That's who Michael is. Maybe next week we'll take a bigger look at Michael. But there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, his messengers, fought against the dragon. And that's Satan. And who fights against the dragon? Michael. Who's able to stand up for the children? Michael. Who is Michael? Michael is the chief messenger. What does the name Michael mean? It might one who assuredly is God. That's the meaning of the name Michael. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, fought against Satan. And the dragon fought and his messengers, his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And I believe that's in the hearts of the believers. Again, there's the Old Testament side and the New Testament side. And once we become born again, now, you know, there's no more place found anymore in heaven where we're communicating with God, where we're struggling in the Old Testament side, mostly looking forward to the cross, forward for the salvation, forward for the Savior, and yet working and keeping the law as best we can. Where we don't dwell that much on the law anymore, we dwell on repentance and we live in Christ. Okay, but there, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his messengers were cast out with him. Now, the earth identifies with the corporate church. So to be cast out into the earth, and where is the pit? The pit is in the earth. And where does the beast come up? The beast comes up out of the earth. And how is the beast restrained? He's restrained by the river Euphrates, which identifies with the gospel. And how is it that he's allowed to come out? Because the river Euphrates dries up. It's a time of the great apostasy, the great falling away. Again, that brings us to the end of the world. But again, he's cast out onto the earth. We also read about the earth opening the mouth to drink down the flood that was cast, that the dragon cast out of his mouth. We read about this in Revelation. The dragon cast a flood of water out of his mouth to take away the woman. And the earth helped the woman and swallowed the flood. Again, big picture. So it's being swallowed by the unsaved, ultimately, within the corporate body, which is still identifying with the world. And remember, there's Jacob and there's Israel in the church. And, of course, there's the strangers. And then, of course, we get to the false prophets and so on. Okay. So, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels or his messengers were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and the strength. And when did that come? That came at the cross. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, the people overcame, the body of Christ overcame Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the sacrifice of Christ, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So their love is with Christ and not on their own personal lives. Okay, back into Matthew now, picking up in verse 25, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay, so he's going to carry our sins for us. Now, I may have read some of this. Let me see where I had actually left off before, because that sounded very familiar. Matthew 23, 20, no, picking up in 25. Okay, right, we didn't read it before. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they say unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have ye not read that David, what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? In other words, makes a disregard of the sacred character of the Sabbath. Profane the Sabbath and are blameless. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known, of course he's speaking of himself, we're going to take a look at that. But if ye had known what this meaneth, to know who Christ is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Okay, let's take a look at John and get a better picture here of the temple. The one greater in this place than the temple. In this place is one greater than the temple. And of course, the temple is the body of Christ, ultimately, and it is Christ that he himself that he's speaking of. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, see that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And remember, he speaks to us about our body being the temple of the Lord. If God dwells within us, we're not to defile that temple. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Okay, verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal in the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. And now we know that the hand identifies with the will. And if you remember, in the garden, when Adam and Eve were cast out, he spoke to them saying that least ye put forth your hand and eat off the tree of life. But we can't stretch forth our hands, spiritually speaking, to eat off the tree in life unless God has given us the ability to stretch forth our crippled hand and so able to eat then off the tree of life. So that's the picture that's really being spoken here, stretching forth thine hand, giving us the ability, taking the withered hand, the hand that is incapable of reaching forth, to take off that tree of life. And of course, Christ is that tree of life that we are to eat from. Remember, God identifies men with trees. He identifies himself with a tree. He identifies with Israel as the fig tree. So stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like unto the other. We're going to read this. It's a little long. We're going to run a few minutes over. It's coming up to the end. But let's read this because it does identify with what we were just speaking about in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doeth knoweth that the day and the day that thou eatest thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. And remember, in this world, in order to become a son of God, we first have to become a son of man. That's a prerequisite if we want to become a son of God. Knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, a lot of people say this is an apple tree, but there's nowhere in the Bible that identifies what the fruit of the tree really is. But one of the things that's interesting, though, is when this happens, we're going to see they make aprons out of what? Fig leaves. So they've been very close to a fig tree. And therefore, maybe it was figs. I think that would be more apt to think than we would think of an apple, because the apple isn't identified, that I know of anywhere in the Bible, to identify with this. But anyway, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Jehovah God amongst the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, be with me, he gave me of the tree, and she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Jehovah God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, And I did eat. And, you know, this really identifies with our human nature quite a bit. We're always looking for someone else to blame. But in any event, and Jehovah God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust, the flesh, shalt thou eat all the day of thy life. And I will put enmity, and in this idea of the dust also, of course, because Satan dwells in the hearts of the unsaved people, you know, and he exercises these things and his own desires in the flesh of the unsaved people, causing them to do things. So in dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herbs of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for the dust thou art, and unto dust shall thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did Jehovah God make coats of skin and clothe them. And Jehovah God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. But we have withered hands, spiritually speaking. We cannot reach forth until God cures our withered hands, so that we might stretch forth to eat. Therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, and the tree of life, of course, being Christ. Okay, that brings us to the end for today, and next week we'll pick up on Matthew chapter 12. With that, good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.